Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Abraham was chosen by God to leave the comforts of Ur of the Chaldees and journey to a land he'd never seen. His nice house became a tent, and he came face to face with challenges he'd never expected. Today, Abraham's faith is tested for the first time. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, give us a preview of what you're calling a wavering faith.
Well, Dave, you're absolutely right. God called Abraham into the land, and he goes there in obedience. And then in the very same chapter, the text says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt." And when he went down into Egypt, he decided not only to lie, but actually to try to deceive in such a way to save his own skin. What a test, what a failure, but what a marvelous story of God's grace. But before we open our Bibles and rehearse that story and learn from it, I want to remind you that we have a brand new resource. It's entitled A Practical Guide for Praying Parents. This is something that I wrote, and I did it with a great deal of conviction because I think sometimes we pray wrongly for our children. We pray only for their physical needs instead of the deeply spiritual needs that they have. But something else, we need to remind ourselves that when we have children, it is always possible that they become prodigals, and praying for prodigals is very important. And sometimes what we have to do is to pray not only for a change of heart, but let sin run its course. Sometimes the pigsty has to do its work. Well, you can get a copy of this for a gift of any amount. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now let's open God's Word and let us remind ourselves of a story that is going to bless and encourage us and hopefully stimulate our own faith. The story can be told a thousand times. A businessman has an expense account. He can buy what he wants. He can even take out cash as long as he provides receipts for how he spends it. But his credit card was maxed out. And when the company said that you have to make at least the minimum payment, he decided to take some of the money from that expense account and use it toward his credit card, arguing that this is not stealing because he fully intended to replace the money he had taken. And that's not stealing. The problem is that he was discovered. He was questioned about where this money went, and his alibi worked for a while, but eventually, like alibis generally do, it was exposed as a fraud, and he was fired from his job. Amazing how truth-telling or lying becomes important down the road in our lives. What we do when we are in a tight place really reveals the kind of character that you and I really have. It's the tight places that bring to the surface our values and our core convictions. Abraham was in a tight place. God had called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go into a land that he would show him. Because the call of God always has to supersede a call to our immediate families. That is to say that even the call of God is more important than his country and his kindred, as seen in the life of Abraham. He comes into the land, he has an altar, and there he worships the Lord God in the altar, and he has a tent, as we learned last time. His fellowship with God is constantly being renewed because wherever he goes, he builds another altar which prefigured the coming of Jesus. But then a test came to him. A test that would show whether or not he had really learned to trust God. Could he trust God to take care of him in, quote, the land that he'd been given? That was the test. And one of the things that Abraham was going to have to discover is that backsliding, that means turning away from God and doing our own thing, that backsliding always has more burdens than blessings. You do it for the blessings, but you end up with the burdens. The story, of course, is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 is where we read. And as we go through this, we are going to walk with Abraham through his experience. Then we're going to end up with some life-changing lessons. And we're trusting the Spirit of God today to do something in our hearts that is absolutely permanent and eternal. Let's look at the experience that Abraham had. First of all, God chose to test him. He's in the land by obedience to the command of God, and it says in chapter 12, verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land." Last part of the verse, "For the famine was severe in the land." That was the test chosen by God for him. You say, well, the text doesn't say that God chose it for him, but we know that God stands back of natural disasters. Even if the immediate cause is some kind of a weather pattern, even if the immediate cause of an earthquake is a fault in the heart of the earth, the ultimate cause standing behind all that is God. And so God chose this test for Abraham, and notice that the test came after Abraham was in fellowship. The previous verses say so clearly that Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. And also it was a famine in the land of plenty. God tested him in the very area in which he had been given promises. Because as we noticed in the previous message, that God says to Abraham, this land is yours, and God gave him the title deed to you and to your descendants. And it is right there in the midst of those promises of God that he has the severe test. The test comes without warning and without instructions. Years ago, when our children were small, we bought them a bicycle. I still don't know why, but we did not bring it home as a bicycle. We brought it home. We brought it home in a box. And then the box had instructions, at least. Now, I have to tell you that I knew that if I were going to put it together, our kids would have graduated from college before I'd have been finished. So I hired a young man to come and put it together, which he did in an hour or two. But it had instructions. It said, in effect, if you do this right, you could end up with a bicycle. And what you have to do is do point A, B, C, D, all the way along the line, and this is what it should eventually look like, even though it doesn't look like that now. The trials of life come without instructions. You can't see what it's going to look like. You can't see its purpose. All that you have is the bits and pieces that are dumped onto your lap without an instruction book, because God wants to see what kind of a response Abraham is going to have. So first of all, we've looked at the trial that God chose for Abraham, a trial right in the middle of the land he'd been given, a famine, a severe famine in the land. God often tests us in the area of promises and in the area of our strength. Well, we move through the text and we discover that Abraham fails the test. Abraham fails the test. No evidence that he prayed about his decision. But look at the tight place that he was in. He had 300 people, you remember, to care for. Herdsmen, servants. The Bible says that, 300. That's a lot of people to care for. And when you've got a famine coming in the land, the temptation is to do whatever you have to do to supply their needs. And so he does not consult God. God has said, this is the land. This is approximately the boundaries as he understood them. Later on, God is going to give a new set of boundaries that are much greater. The famine comes into the land, and the Bible says in verse 10 that Abraham went down into Egypt. Now, that is true topographically. If you look at a map, you know where Israel is. That's where Abraham was the land of Canaan at that time. You go down into Egypt. But it also meant he went down spiritually. Now, in order to find out what happened there in the land, you need a little bit of background. In those days, it was customary if a man went to a country like that and somebody liked your wife, you might be killed so that the man who liked her could marry her. Tough culture, but that's the way it was. But if you were to say that you're with your sister, you wouldn't get killed, but somebody would have to negotiate with you regarding her, and maybe during those negotiations you could work out some kind of a deal and tell the truth. Abraham is scared. He's really, really scared. So as they go into the land, you'll notice that he suggests to Sarah, his wife, that they tell a lie. This is not Abraham at his best. You'll notice it says, verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, the Elizabeth Taylor of the day. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. Oh, come on, for your sake. Abraham, it's for your sake. She's not going to get a whole lot of benefit out of this, especially if she ends up being the wife of somebody else. This is for your skin, thank you. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. Now, you must understand something here, that technically, Abraham was not lying. According to chapter 20 of the book of Genesis, where he does the very same thing with Abimelech, he later explains and says, well, she is my sister. She's my half-sister. We have the same father, but a different mother. Sarah was actually a half-sister to him. So he could actually say, she's my sister, and be speaking the truth after a manner of speaking. But what he wanted to do is to have them misunderstand it and to think that she was not his wife. That was really the point that Abraham was after. And so he tells this lie. Because when you leave the place of God's blessing and decide now that you're going to do everything on your own, that you're going to take care of yourself in your way, now deceit begins to enter into your life. And that's what happened in the case of Abraham. Now, he tells the lie, and what happens? Blessings come to him. You'll notice it says that when Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Ouch! Abraham, you're willing to sacrifice the chastity of your wife to save your neck. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Wow. Abraham could have gone on television. And he could have said, I believe in the doctrine of prosperity. Here I am in the land. People told me not to go there. They thought it was a bad idea, but look at how God has blessed me. I've got more cattle than I can count. I've got silver. I've got gold. Surely, 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 this is a sign of God's blessing. Could I speak candidly today? I may. Thank you, my brother. In a case like this, you and I are majority, all right? Prosperity is not always a sign of the approval of God. It's not always a sign of the approval of God. Not even in the Old Testament, where prosperity was more directly linked to the land and to so forth than it is in the New. That's a whole different subject we're going to cover sometime in a series of messages. But there are people who are prospering today, and they're doing it deceitfully. They're prospering, and they are manipulating others to prosper. And that is not a sign that God is approving either of their lifestyle or of their methods. And Abraham is here, and he is prospering under the good hand of the pagan Pharaoh. Well, we've looked at the test God chose for him, the famine in the land. We've also spoken of the fact that Abraham failed the test. He didn't stay in the land. He didn't ask God what to do. He did the expedient thing and then lied to get what he wanted when he wanted it, because after all, you have to take care of yourself. Can't depend on God. And he ended up being richer than ever, though he was a backslider. What is God's response to all this? Well, we read of it in verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh. That's a shock. Wouldn't you think that the text would say, now the Lord afflicted Abraham? Isn't he the problem? I think so. He's the one who's walking in disobedience. He's the child of God who knows better than this. But the Lord afflicts Pharaoh. This says something very gracious about God and his dealings with his people. The Lord afflicts Pharaoh because God has a purpose for Abraham and Sarah. God had promised the land to Abraham and to his seed, and we do not serve a frustrated deity. We do not serve a God who becomes confused and does not know what to do when one of his children ruin his, quote, perfect plan. He is never at a loss. His options are more than you and I could ever possibly count. And so we serve a great God. And God said, I'm giving you the land to you and to your seed. Thus I will preserve Sarah and I will preserve you. And God sends this plague. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was sexual diseases of some sort that would keep Pharaoh from cohabiting with Sarah. But at any rate, the Egyptians themselves knew this must be the hand of God. This must be because of Abraham, and this must be because of Sarah. Verse 18, so Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Get out of here. Abraham, the man of God, rebuked by a pagan king. It's tragic, isn't it? Is there anything sadder that when the world looks at us, they rebuke us for our ethics? Anything sadder than when we read in the newspapers that some Christian minister has been involved in financial mismanagement or shenanigans, if there's a word like that? If not, let's say there is. Isn't that tragic when the world looks at us and says, hey, look at what you have done? Pharaoh sends him on his way in embarrassment and shame, escorts him out of the land. Just leave. Get out of here. There are four life-transforming lessons from this passage. Four lessons that if they became a part of our lives and the fabric of our lives, we might live differently when we're tempted to backslide, when we're tempted to wander away from God, when we begin to learn that backsliding always has more burdens than it has blessings. The first lesson is this: the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief leads to other sins. At root, all sin has as its nucleus unbelief. Because unbelief says, I know better than God. If I follow him, I'm not going to have the pleasures that I know I should have. I'm not going to have the advantage that I know that I should have. I'm not going to have what I think should be coming to me. I'm going to be treated unfairly. Following God is not as profitable as following my own way. So we do our own thing. And at root is unbelief. Luther said, it is not possible to deliberately sin unless one first thinks wrongly about God. What he meant was, we sin because we don't think God is good and has our best interests in mind. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. If you were good, you'd let me eat of the fruit of the tree, but you're not good, so I'm going to go do it anyway, and then I'll be like God and take you on. That's what lies at the root of our sin. You know, my friend, that, of course, is the root of our sin. It is the kind of rebellion that all of us have, at least in seed form, in our hearts. And that's why we must understand that the real battle that we always have is spiritual. It isn't just a physical battle. And the battle that you may be having with your children is not just one regarding values or relationships. It's much deeper than that. That's why I wrote the resource entitled A Practical Guide for Praying Parents. Because what I wanted to do is to not only give you hope. You know, here at the Moody Church, we had some special prayer meetings that we called POPs, Parents of Prodigals. And in the process, I learned a lot about prodigal children, oftentimes learning a lot about their parents and some of the roots of their rebellion, that is, the rebellion of their children, but also how we can pray biblically and effectively. And although we didn't see a lot of answers to prayer initially, later on, God began to answer. I want you to have this resource, and here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, in a moment, I'm going to be giving you once again that web address that actually is rtwoffer.com, and I'm doing that because while you are there, you will see another button that says Endurance Partners. You click on that, and you can become a part of the Running to Win family. I always say that it is because of the faithfulness of God's people, and I say that with deep gratitude in my heart to God for the thousands of people who help support us. And as a result of that, we are able to expand Running to Win. We exist now in the Spanish language. We are also going into Arabic. And so God is doing wonderful things, and you are a part of that. Can I give you that web address again? rtwoffer.com. And for a gift of any amount, you can receive a practical guide for praying parents. You could also, if you wish, find out about Endurance Partners. And if you want to call, it's 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Abraham's journey of faith hits an early snag as he tries to outmaneuver the Egyptians rather than trust God. Next time on Running to Win, learn more about unbelief. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.